Well, this week at during our Wednesday night gathering, I shared with the early morning group and the evening group that I had something special for the ladies today, and I said I would make sure that it was really something special. And so today don't you just love that little guy? Picked this up on the way to church this morning, and all. But today, our focus is going to be a little bit slithery, okay? And so our first reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go to Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and he bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses, and they said, We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. They lived. This is God's good word for you, God's good people. Don't you just love a good snake story? Don't you just love it? Wow. Our second lesson this morning is from the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Jesus answered, he said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you that we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen. I read somewhere that the number one fear of Americans is snakes. I don't know if that's true or not, but what I do know is that in 1 in 13 of us will contract some form of deadly disease in our lifetime, and 1 in 70,000 of us will experience the fiery tongue of the serpent. Well, today we've heard a couple stories from scriptures that talk to us about snakes. In the gospel, Jesus aligns himself up with this serpent on the stick, right? And in the Old Testament, we read this story of what Jesus was talking about. That story of all of these snakes slithering out and biting people and God's cure for that predicament. Don't you just love good snake stories? Yeah, it gets your blood a-pumping, doesn't it? Now, some of you, you know, you might look back at the story of Moses in the desert with those snakes and think, well, you know, snakes swarming in on folks, you know, biting them as they sleep at night and attacking them as they travel along. Hey, snakes are more afraid of people than people are afraid of snakes. We tell each other that, right? Yeah. But guess what? That's just what happened. That's just what happened. And not only did it happen then, but church, that has happened many a times throughout history, especially in that part of the world. In fact, just a few years ago, there was an article about the plague of snakes being unleashed on the people of Iraq. Here's the article I want to share with you. It says, as Iraq runs dry, a plague of snakes is unleashed. An unprecedented fall in the water levels of the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers has left the rural population at the mercy of heat and drought and displaced wildlife. Patrick Cockburn reports, swarms of snakes are attacking people and cattle in southern Iraq. As the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers dry up and the reptiles lose their natural habitat among the reed beds. Doesn't that just sound fun? Doesn't it? People are terrified and they're leaving their homes, says Jabbar Mustafa, a medical administrator who works in a hospital in the southern province of Dikar. We knew these snakes before. Duh, so did Moses, right? But now they're coming in huge numbers. They're attacking buffalo and cattle as well as people. Doctors in the area say 6 people have been killed and 13 poisoned. In Kabash, a town on the Euphrates close to the southern marshland of Hal al-Hamar, farmers have set up an overnight operations room to prevent the snakes from attacking their cattle. We've been surprised in recent days by the unprecedented number of snakes that have fled their habitat because of the dryness and of the heat, Wissam al-Assadi, one of the town's vets, said. We saw some on roads near houses and cowsheds. Farmers have come to us for vaccines, but we do not have any. Guess these folks never heard the story of Moses and the serpent on the stick. All they needed to do was find a stick and one of those dead snakes and some bronzing material, and boy, they would have had it, you know? But don't you just love a good snake story? But this whole fear thing of snakes and snake bites is what makes this whole story so intriguing from the Old Testament. Just imagine the scene with me. The children of Israel are still roaming around in the desert, and they've been wandering for nearly 40 years at this point. Most of the people who've started out on that journey had died there in the desert, never to see the promised land. The next generation, they're all grown up. But we discover, just like their forebears, patience was not their strongest suit. Why have you done this to us, Moses? They cried out. Why did you lead us out of Egypt just to die here in the wilderness? For the fifth time in the book of Numbers, they form this let's go back to Egypt committee. And they make a motion, and no one needs to second it because it came, you see, from their committee. However, before the congregation could vote, snakes start pouring into their sanctuary. Man, they're slithering in from around the windows and the balcony and dropping in on folks and around the speakers and even up from underneath the pews. And the ladies are in their choir robes are jumping up and down and screaming glory and all kinds of things. What do you bet? You can just about imagine it, can't you? Fear, raw, unadulterated fear, alive and well. Just as in the day of Moses. And for good reason. Good reason. These snakes were probably some of the very same snakes the people of the Middle East deal with today, struggle with today, like the desert cobra, the desert horned viper. Now that's a mean looking snake, isn't it? And then probably worse though is this sol-scaled viper down here on the bottom, this little brown snake. This snake here has been claimed to be the deadliest snake in the world. It has killed more people than any other snake in the world, this one here on the bottom. And these Israelites, you see, they're out here wandering in the desert amid these lethal, venomous snakes during this snake fest Moses style thing. And so what happens to the Let's Go Back to Egypt committee is that they realize these snakes are God's way of getting their attention and God's punishment for their grumbling. So they completely give up this whole notion of going back to Egypt, that is, for now anyway, and they plead with Moses to put a good word in them for Yahweh as they shake them snakes out of their jammies. What do you bet? And what happens next is just plain weird. Seemingly contrary to the second commandment that's issued just a few years earlier, that you should not make an idol for yourself, God instructs Moses to form a bronze snake and place it high on a pole. So Moses quickly hammers out this brass vessel into the image of the very serpents that was attacking God's people. And he wound this brass snake around the crosspiece of his staff, and then he ran through the camp holding up this staff and calling the people who are in the thrones of their agony, who've been bitten and who are dying of these snake bites, and he cries out to them to look up and be saved, to look up and be saved. And you know what happens then? If a person was bitten by a snake, the anti-venom was to simply to look up at the bronze snake, and they would live. They would have life. Strangest part of this story is that the remedy actually worked, even against the saw-scaled viper. So what do you do with a story like this? All Scripture is good for teaching and preaching and for the growing of God's people, right? What do you do with a Scripture about snakes like this? How can a story of a poisonous snake apply to our lives? Well, hold on to your socks, because here it comes. First of all, it applies to our lives because, you see, sometimes we need snakes. Sometimes we need snakes. Sometimes we don't need snakes, you know. Yes. There's a story of two men who, or of three men who live on a ranch out west. The father's name was John, and he has two sons, Jake and Joe. They never had really any use for the church until one day Jake, one of the sons, is bitten by a rattlesnake. The doctor summoned, and the prognosis is not good. Jake is not going to make it. Okay? He's not going to make it. The youngest son, he's sent to bring the preacher. And so when the preacher arrives, he's asked to offer a prayer for Jake. So this is his prayer. He prays, "Oh, Father God," he says, "we give you thanks that you've sent this snake to bite Jake, for it's brought him to seek you. And Lord, we would ask now that you would send another snake to bite Joe, and a really big one to bite this old man, so that they too might come to see and know you. Oh, we thank you for the providence and ask that you send among us bigger and better rattlesnakes." What do you think? Sometimes we need snakes. Sometimes people need to be shaken out of their lethargic faith. Sometimes a person needs to be shaken out of an unhealthy or unholy lifestyle by the quick sting of a snake, so that they can get back on the right road again. See, that's the story of Moses and the snakes in the desert. To get their attention, to shake them back out of their lethargic faith, to quicken them so that they know where their help and their hope only comes from, and that is God. Put the snake upon the pole. The snake does not save you. It is Yahweh. It is God who saves you. Now, I'll tell you, we might not like that story about snakes, but nevertheless, God still used those snakes to turn His people back to Him and back to His will and back to His purpose for them. Now, does God send snakes to His people who are trying to live out that purpose? Does God send snakes around to all of us that are certainly seeking after God and walking with God and those kinds of things? People who are trying to discern His will and His way and who are seeking to live Him? I don't think so. Because there are so many other scriptures out there that reveal God like as the patient Father, waiting and happy and helping us and seeking to give us mercy and wonderful scriptures about that. But truly, sometimes we need snakes. Sometimes. Sometimes the only way a person may come to their senses is to be bitten by the serpent. Sometimes a person has to hit absolute bottom before they can ever look up to see that only hope, that only light, to truly give their life over unto the Lord. Sometimes we need snakes to bring about the possibility of new life. Secondly, in this story, we see this paradoxical image of fear and death, the snakes, okay? And this paradoxical image, it becomes this because we also see this symbol of hope and healing, the snake on the pole. You know, maybe for a number of us, the image that first pops into our mind when we think about a snake and a pole, or a snake that's intertwined on a stick, is that little pin, that little insignia that medical professionals wear, that snake that is twined on a staff. I want to tell you, I would just love to tell you that this image was adopted from the story of Moses. I mean, that would make for a great story, you know? But it wasn't. It wasn't. It actually comes from the image of the ancient Greek god of healing, the snake twined on a staff. You see, the idea is that when one goes to the hospital, hurt precedes health. Oftentimes, danger paves the way to wholeness. Sometimes, a symbol of death can be a means to new life. Sometimes a symbol of death can be a means to new life. A number of us have all tasted the sting of the scalpel. Oh, you were given drugs, thank goodness, right? But afterwards, you still experience the sting of the scalpel. You see, anyone who has had a surgery knows about the terror and the healing of a snake on a stick. Hurt precedes health. Sometimes a symbol of death can be the means to new life. Right? This image of fear and suffering and pain is transformed, you see, into the image of hope and healing. And church, that's just what the cross is. That's just what the cross is. The very source of fear and death, that's the cross, becomes this symbol, this image of hope and healing and this new life in Christ for us all. This is a paradoxical image, but one we give thanks for. And finally, the third way to understand and apply this story of Moses, of the bronze serpent to our lives, is to interpret the story as the ancient Jews interpreted the story. You see, in ancient rabbinical thought, the bronze serpent was itself not the source of their healing like some kind of magic potion. Rather, it was their willingness to look up. To look up and to submit themselves to God. You see, faith, not magic, became their anti-venom. And this image, this interpretation was no doubt familiar to Jesus, and this image he chose then to explain to Nicodemus, just like that Nicodemus, it's just like that snake on the pole. You know, just like that story of Moses in the desert and the snakes are biting everyone, and Moses made a snake out of bronze and put it upon a pole and told everyone to look up. What happened to those people, Nicodemus, when they looked up? They didn't die. They had life. They experienced life. They found life. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, just like that. That whoever looks upon Him, has faith in Him, puts their life in His hands, will not die. Just like those Israelites did in the desert looking at that serpent. Those folks, of course, died later because this was death. This was being saved from death in the immediate. But Jesus, you see, Nicodemus, Jesus is the one who gives us life eternal. Look up to Him. Looking up to Him. You see, Jesus said, I am the serpent on the stick. Oh, the point when you see Jesus compares Himself to, in this imagery to Nicodemus for that purpose, to look up, to be saved. When you're out in the desert, church, whenever a person is lost or afraid or in pain, the snakes are circling around you, you've got a choice. We really do. You can look down. You can focus on your fear. You can cast your gaze on the serpents that threaten you. You can look down. You can run away like that guy was running on the track from that black mamba kind of thing. Oh, you can look down and you can declare war on that which threatens, and you can grab those snakes as tight as you can and that are trying to bite you and try to hold them at a distance. You can look down. You have that choice. You can also look away. You know, you can resign yourself to the situation. You know, I'm convinced that that's probably what the world's atheists have done. They simply look away. Simply look away. You know? But here, Moses shouting out to the people, look up, look up and be saved. You see, saved not by magic, but saved by faith. Your faith is what will save you. That faith in Christ, look up and be saved. Oh, you see, that is the message. That is the context of John 3:16. The verse I didn't read. I stopped at 15. See, that's the context. John 3:16 is look up. Look up, for God has so loved you that He gave His one and His only Son to be that serpent on the stick, to be that one so that as you look upon Him and that you believe in Him, that you will not perish, but you'll have life. Life eternal. You see, this is hope for tomorrow. But more than that, it's also hope for today, right now. Church, it is a given that life will lead you through snake-infested lands. That will happen. And chances are, you're going to get bitten. But child of God, when that happens, look up. Look up. Oh, Jesus compared Himself to the snake on the stick because He knew that the ugliness of the cross would one day become a symbol of hope if people would just simply look up that hill toward Golgotha, to look up and to be saved. Church, we all find ourselves among snakes from time to time. The question the Scripture poses is what's going to be your response? You can certainly look down and try to deal with those snakes yourself. That's often our first instinctual response. You can look away all frustrated by the futility of looking down. But I want to challenge you to look up. To look up. Fix your gaze on the one who was lifted up, that we might have life eternal and abundant with Him. Look up. Look up to Christ and be saved, Nicodemus. Church. That's God's good word. But there is a thing or two that we can learn about snakes. Amen? Yeah.